We're starting a new series this week, and it's a series that we're all doing together as a family of churches. So the Restored Family of Churches, it's called The Family of Jesus, and it's a series on the church. So for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the family of Jesus. We're going to be looking at the church. What is the church? How is the church led? What does the church do? What are the values of the church? How is the church connected together as we as a family of churches? So we're going to be looking at the church. And it's not just us. It's church. It's all the family of churches that are doing this series. So in San Diego, they started 3 weeks ago. And Restored LA and Temecula, those three all started at the same time. Denver and South Bay, they started last week. We're starting this week. I'm not sure when Restored kind of church plants in India is starting, but we're all doing this together. We're looking at the church, taking a moment to think about what is this that we do week in and week out. So I have a question for us to think about, is what do you think about when you think of the church? What comes to mind? What do you think about when you think of the church? And hopefully, some of you have some positive things to say. A lot of people have some negative things to say. So sometimes I've spoken to people about the church. I was once at a bank teller, and they found out that I was a pastor, and the bank teller was like, "Wow, what's your church like? Is it as long as mine? I've stopped going because it's so long." I was like, "Oh, okay, thank you. Thanks thanks for that note. Notes to do, make our services shorter." And different people have different ideas of church. You're like, "Well, we meet at Stadio," and they're like, "The Jewish synagogue? Like, is that even allowed?" Yeah. And I get all different comments when people hear that I'm a pastor and you go to church. And so what is it that you think about when you think about the church? And probably because we're here today, most of us will have positive, at least some sort of positive view of the church, and that's why you came today. But the reality is actually there's a lot of hurt in the church, a lot of pain that's come from the church. People leave the church because they hurt or offended, or because some leader did something, or someone in the congregation did something. Once when I was a pastor of another church, we had two people that would sit on either side of the auditorium. And fortunately, the auditorium was really, like, really big. And so they could sit pretty far apart. But they had gone into business with each other because they'd met each other in the church. And that went south. And every now and then, the tensions would bubble up. And you would have to, like, almost stop a fist fight that was breaking out because these people were so angry with each other, staring at each other across the auditorium, you know. Whenever you're preaching, they're probably going, this message is for them, you know. As probably some of us do today. But, you know, sometimes we have bad experiences with the church. Sometimes we have positive experiences with the church. As a pastor, I've heard many different comments about church. I've had people come in before and be like, "Yo, this church is amazing, just what I'm looking for." And then 3 months later, "This church is terrible, no one loves me." And you realize, like, often we all have different experiences with the church. And sometimes those experiences shape our perception and our view of what the church is. Some of us have hurts. Some of us have pains from past experiences. Some of us just have the residual trauma of maybe being growing up in very conservative or difficult churches. But we want to try over the next while paint a picture of the church as we see in the scriptures and allow the scriptures to shape our understanding of what the church is and how it should work. And as we do that, the hope is that we would find ourselves having a new faith and excitement and energy to be part of the church, be active, engaged members of the church. So I want to read a verse from 1 Peter, and then we'll try to get into this morning talking about what the church is. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." I love that passage. It's a beautiful passage of scripture as Peter explains, as Peter tells the church something of what they are. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The church is God's people. We are God's people, the collection of God's people here on earth. And the purpose of the church is, interestingly, as Paul says here, the primary purpose of the church is this: so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you. It's part of the reason, if you've wondered, why do we do worship? Why do we sing songs? It's one of the peculiar things that the church does, is it sings songs. I don't know if you notice that when you go to a social gathering, or people don't often just break out in song and be like, "Guys, we've got a TV screen. It's going to have the words up now." Like, normally that's called karaoke, but the church has that week in and week out. And why do we sing songs? And part of the reason why we come to sing songs is that the primary purpose of the church is that we would proclaim the praises of the one who called us out of darkness. The church exists to proclaim the wonders of the Lord. We do that through ministry, we do that through evangelism, we do that through you know, telling people of testimonies and telling people of what God has done, but we also do that through worship. We proclaim the wonders of the God who called us out of darkness. The church exists to make God's name great, to proclaim the glories of God, to cause the whole earth to be filled with his glory, as Isaiah tells us. The church exists to praise his name. That's one of the reasons why we are here, why we gather on a Sunday. There's many reasons, other reasons, and some of us, we gather for the coffee. Let's be honest. I've heard that before. I asked someone once why they came to church, and they said to me, I was like, "Wow, you said that to your pastor?" I was like, they said to me, "Well, the coffee is free, and I really needed a coffee this morning." I was like, "Okay, how to be discouraged." And so I was like, "Okay, cool, thanks." But no, we exist to praise the name of our God. We believe God is great, and he is worthy of praise. His works are marvelous. What he has done for us is absolutely incredible. We have been saved by grace. And so we praise his name. We proclaim his name. We make his name great. We exist to praise his name. The other reason we exist is to advance his kingdom, to cause the kingdom of God to expand into every aspect of the world, into every area of the world and every aspect of society. We've been called to advance the kingdom of God, which means to bring the rulership and the reign of Christ into every space. It's one of the reasons why we think every single person is important. We're a royal priesthood. Every person plays a role because wherever we are in society, we've been called to advance the kingdom, to bring the rulership and reign of Christ into different spaces, not just on a Sunday, but into our families, into our workspaces, into our value systems, into every space of society. We've been called to bring Christ's rule, to bring his authority, to cause his glory and his rulership and his reign to extend across the whole earth. The church exists to make his name great and to extend the rulership of his reign into every space. But when we think of church, one of the things that probably we all want is, if you're like me, when someone says something to me and I don't understand it or I want to find out more, I go into Google and I'm like, define that word, you know? And so I find myself doing that often. But when you go to the scriptures and you want the scriptures to define church, what you find is it's really hard because there's no one definition. There's no verse that says, this is what church means. And you're like, dunk, 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 dunk. And you're like, oh, thank you. They thought about us. But no, what the Bible uses so often to help us understand church is metaphors, which is pictures. It gives us pictures of what the church is. So, you know, Paul calls us the body of Christ. Paul and John use this term often to describe the church as the bride of Christ. It's, you know, Paul uses a number of times and says we are the house of God. Or he says, as he says in 1 Corinthians, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit, or it is the family of God. There's all these kind of pictures that are used to help us understand the church. They're metaphors. It doesn't, you know, one thing about a metaphor is it's not literal. Metaphors are not literal. They're pictures that help us understand the picture. So when it says the church is the house of God, it doesn't literally mean we are a house. You know, like, where do we need to build a house now? It's a picture that helps us understand that this is the place where God dwells. He dwells, this is his home. He dwells amongst his people. We are the bride of Christ. It's a picture of intimacy. We are the body, Christ's body. It's a picture of God's activity. We are the temple. It is a picture of a place of worship. We are a family. It's a picture of the relational connectedness to God. These metaphors help us understand, give us pictures in helping understand what the church is. Does that make sense? Some of the things that it doesn't say that the church is it never says that the church is a building. And we've said that You know, as we had to move from Glenwood Prep and we did church at home, I think one of the things that we talked about is that we mentioned that church is not a building. It's the people of God. It's the family of God. So church is not a building. So we can meet here in a building that is not our own. We could meet anywhere, to be honest, because the building, the place, is not the church. We are the church. It's funny that we call churches church, you know. You drive down Musgrave Road and you're like, ah, there's Musgrave Methodist, when it's empty. It's actually, it's quite like incorrect to say that. And you know, there's the Catholic Church and there's, you know, St. Thomas's Anglican Church. And we say that and the buildings are empty, which means that's not the church. It's just the building where the church gathers on a Sunday. So church is not a building. Church is not an event. I know some churches feel like an event. You go there and there's smoke machines and the sound's amazing and you know, it's incredible and you know, everyone's wearing cool shirts and I'm wearing a Harbour City shirt, so can't make too much of a comment about that. We might have a smoke machine one day, you never know. But we can have this idea of church being an event that we go to. And we at home or when we're on the car on the way to church, we say to our spouse, and we say, yo, I hope the worship's really good today. You know, like, I hope they do a great job. Who's on coffee today? They better give me I want a really good one today. Sam, are you laughing there? Are you on coffee? Sam and Kate, was it a good one? But church can be this event where everything has to be so polished and spectacular, and we think about church as an event. But the Bible never tells us that church is an event. Church is not a business. Yeah, believe it or not, we don't. I know you just have to watch some church scandals and. You can probably think that church is a business, but church does not exist to make profit. It's not selling any services. We don't run like a business. We have volunteers and you know, people who serve and care, and you know, we're not running as a business. This is not the slick operation where we're trying to out-compete the next church down the road and be like, yo, we need to do it better. We need more money. We need people to, you know, it doesn't run. Church is not run like a business. It doesn't exist to make money. The other thing is that church is not a social group. I know sometimes we think of church like a social group, that church is a place where we go to meet people, and I've heard this so often, where someone says to someone, you know, I'm really struggling to meet someone, you know, I want to date someone, and then the other person will say to them, well, you should go to a church, and I often think, I'm like, no, you should not. Not a good place. You should come to a church, but not for that reason. But church is not a social group. It's not a place where we come to just meet people who are just like us. In fact, the best churches that represent the kingdom of God are filled with people who are not like us, who have different interests to us, who come from different social groups and different race groups and different ages. Because the church is a family. It is the people of God that come from all different spaces. It's not our social group. We shouldn't measure how much we like a church or how good we think a church is based on how much that church fits into our comfort zone. So we shouldn't walk through these doors and go, is everyone like my age? Do they do things that I do? Are they from my kind of economic bracket? These shouldn't be the measures of what a healthy church is, because a church is not a social group. We don't come here to talk rugby or soccer or sports or fashion or this or that. We come for a different reason. And finally, what church is not, is church is not a community upliftment project, which means that church is not like a social justice wing of our lives. You know, we don't just go to church because we're like, oh, I want to be involved in something that's making a difference. I think one of the challenges I found with many people that I knew that were part of the church 15, 20 years ago, some of my peers, some people who worked in the church around me, that no longer go to church. And I think one of the reasons why they don't go to church anymore is because 20 years ago, they were sold a dream that we were going to change the world. And that we were going to be part of this amazing thing, changing the world. And somewhere along the line, they thought, yo, the church is not making as big a difference as we thought it was. We're going to try something else, something out. But the church is not a community upliftment project. I believe God is changing the world, and he's doing it through the church. But the church is a body. It is the bride. It is the people of God. It is the house of God. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is God's family. So one thing I want to focus on, and then we'll close, because this is what the series is called, is that the church is the family of Jesus. It is the family of God. Church is a family. Now, when we say that church is a family, I understand that for some of us, that may be a difficult thing to understand. We all have different family experiences and come from which shapes our view of what family is. And so when we say church is a family, that can conjure up for some really positive things, and for others, some really negative things. So I understand that, and I want to be sensitive to that as we mention that the church is a family. That's for some of you, there may be some deep family hurts that you have. And for me to continue to talk about family may bring up a whole bunch of pain. So if that is you, I'm really sorry for your experience of family. But as we talk about family, we don't want to even talk about the best version of family that we may have seen or witnessed. We want to talk about what we believe is the most beautiful picture of family of all, which is the picture that the scriptures paint, which is God's family, which is the perfect family. I myself have both negative and positive views of family, where I've seen some really difficult things and where I've seen some incredibly beautiful things. But as I come to the scriptures, I need to allow the scriptures to shape my view of what his family can be. And the first picture, which is one of the primary ways that the scriptures use of understanding our salvation, is this picture of adoption. It's the picture of adoption. Nomvula read that scripture that for he chose us in him before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. This is one of the primary pictures of understanding our salvation, understanding how we come in to this relationship with God, is it's this picture of adoption. And adoption can be a really painful thing. you know, for some to understand that they've been adopted, and it, I know how that can affect some people. But one of the beautiful things that we see in this passage of Scripture, and that we see throughout the Scriptures, is that God, who does not need us, God, who is completely, as Acts 17 tells us, he is completely sustained in and of himself. He has no need. He completely has complete fullness of relationship with himself. He has the fullness of joy within himself. He has no lack. God has no lack. So it's not like God, out of his lack, going, there's something missing from my life. Maybe it's Jamie, I'm going to call him, you know. And then I get saved, and he's like, ah. It wasn't him. Roman! So crushing. It's not like God is doing that. And then we have the letdown of going like, oh, look at that person. They just got saved. It was because I wasn't good enough. Like, God has no need. He has no lack. His sharing of himself with us comes from the generosity of himself, giving completely without any need to be fulfilled. And so when we see adoption, we're not seeing God trying to fulfill a hole in and of himself, and he's now trying to adopt a family together that will hopefully make his life more fulfilled. What we see is a God of absolute abundance who does not need us, but he calls us and chooses us out of the abundance of his love. To be adopted into God's family means that we are recipients of unbelievable grace. It means that we are recipients of a love that is completely chosen to be lavished upon us. To be adopted into God's family is not an accident. To be adopted into God's family is God's choice. He looks and he chooses and he welcomes us in as sons and daughters. It's a beautiful thing. Adoption is one of the most beautiful things in the Scriptures. God looks on a people who were not a people. He looks on a people who have need and pain, who are broken, who have nothing to offer his family, who will add nothing to his glory. And yet, with love and grace and mercy, he chooses us to become part of his family. It's a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. I think, you know, as the church, we should be the biggest advocates of adoption in the world, because that adoption is the picture of what God has done for you and I. God has brought us into his family. We are adopted in. And then it says, as a few pages earlier in your Bibles in Galatians, you know, that the spirit of adoption causes us to cry out, Abba, Father, which is, in the New Testament, the primary picture of understanding God. Is God is Father. God is Father. We have been brought into a family, and God is no longer a distant judge of the world, no longer some authority that is governing ethics but God who is Father, who through the Holy Spirit we cry out to him, Abba, Father, which is in the scriptures, that word Abba would be the most intimate version of Father that you could call Father. It's a deeply, deeply personal, relational crying out to God. That we've been adopted, but we haven't been adopted at a distance. We've been adopted and brought in so that God is Abba. He is our Father. And as it says in Galatians 4, it says, not only do we cry out, Abba Father, not only have we been adopted, and so God is our Father, but we become co-heirs with Christ. Which I think it shows us how beautiful the adoption is that we not only is Christ the Son, the heir of the kingdom, but as Paul tells us in Galatians, you and I become co-heirs with Christ, which means the inheritance of God is our inheritance. We haven't been adopted and left out of the world. Not like God's going to die, but you know, we haven't been adopted and let out of the world. We've been adopted and brought in with Christ as co-heirs with Christ. The church is the family of Jesus. We are heirs with him, with God our Father, adopted to form a beautiful family. And that means a couple things. It means we have a place of belonging. Church as a family means we have a place of belonging. I know you may not always feel like you belong here. And that may be for many different reasons. Someone gave you the side-eye look when you walked in. You know, someone turned their shoulder to you when you try to enter the conversation. You found yourself alone. No one came to talk to you. Maybe you went through a difficult thing and you hoped that people would phone you or offer to make you a meal. Or you heard someone made a meal for someone else and they didn't make for you. Or, you know, like there's many reasons why you may not feel like you completely belong here. But my hope is that you would understand that even if you go through difficulties in this congregation, that you would understand that God's church is a family where you belong. You belong with the people of God because you have been adopted in Christ. Because God is your Father. Because you are an heir of the kingdom. Because the church is your home. And it's a place of belonging. Over the years, I think one of the more beautiful things I've seen, I've had the privilege as a pastor of hearing many different testimonies. I've heard testimonies of people come out of addictions. I've heard testimonies of people being rescued from financial struggles. But I think probably the most beautiful testimonies are the ones that I hear the most often is people talking about how they felt alone and then they came into a place where they belonged. How people felt left out, like no one really saw them, and then they came into a place where they were seen and felt loved. And that's because with the church, when we are doing our job well, when we are being the church well, we're a family. And, you know, families don't always mean that things are different, that are always easy. Belonging doesn't always mean easiness. I don't know if you've noticed this. Have you ever gone to a family dinner and it certainly hasn't been easy? Anyone had those? Yeah. It's difficult. It's awkward. You're trying to miss that uncle or hope that your parents don't bring up that conversation. Sometimes families are difficult. But often what happens with families is that even if they are difficult, you know if you're really in trouble, you can knock on your family's door and they're going to let you in. They may even be unhappy with you, but they're going to let you in. It's a place where you have a sense of belonging even when it's uncomfortable. The church is the place where you and I belong. It is our home. It is our family. It is the family of God. And we not only have a place where we belong, but we help others belong here. A church as a family means that the person sitting next to us is our brother or our sister. I have an interesting relationship with my brother, but in my childhood, my relationship with my younger brother, who I've become really close to now in my older age, but some of my memories with my brother when we were growing up was us playing cricket on my grandparents' driveway, and we'd play cricket, and inevitably something would go wrong in the cricket game. I would say he was out, he would say he wasn't, and then it would end up with us rolling on the grass, punching each other, wrestling with each other, until we both let go because we were crying from tiredness. Like we had totally exhausted ourselves with our aggression. And I know it doesn't sound healthy. You're like, oh dear Lord, save Jamie from his family. That was not great. I know it doesn't sound great, but we did love each other in the midst of that somehow. But where was I going with that? Yeah. 100% we would play after that. We'd go and eat, and then round two of cricket would start. But what family means, what a brother and sister means, it doesn't mean that you don't fight. It doesn't mean that you won't go through difficulty. The church is not meant to be a place where we don't struggle with issues, where we don't struggle with issues with people within the church. What family means is that even when you go through those issues, you wake up the next day and they're still your brother, or they're still your sister, and you still got to work towards working things out. And that means that as a family of Jesus, we are here for each other through thick and thin. And it means we will have difficulties. We will have relational struggles. Sometimes things may be tense with someone in your life group. But because we are family, we work things out. The church should be a place where we relationally are tied to each other because of Christ. And so we find the grace and the energy to work through our difficulties and our problems. It is the family of Jesus. It is a place where we belong. It is a place where we are tied to each other, even when things are difficult. And it's a place where we all have a role to play. I think one of the things that I've noticed in some of the healthier families that I've seen is that everyone plays a part. You go to a family lunch and someone's making a salad and someone's washing the dishes and someone's setting up the table. And, you know, there's not just like everyone is playing their part to serve the family and to make the family healthy. And we all have a part to play as the family of Jesus. We belong here, we're tied to each other here, and we serve each other as if the person sitting next to you is your brother or your sister. We treat each other with that same respect. We engage with each other. We love each other. We exist as the family of Jesus, adopted, co-heirs with Christ, with God as our loving Father. This is the church. And as we go through the next week, we'll talk about elders and deacons. We're going to talk about the mission of the church. We're going to talk about our connectedness to other churches. We're going to talk about some of the things that we do as a church. We're going to try and cover all these different things. But as we do that, my hope is that we know that when we come to this gathering, we're coming to a family gathering, not to an event, not to a business, not to a social club, but to a gathering of a family, which is the family of God in Christ. Can I pray? Father, I pray for all of us this morning. I pray, God, that you would put your Spirit upon us, the Spirit that cries from deep within, Abba Father, loving Father, gracious Father, Father who has chosen us, welcomed us in, ridden us into the world, made us heirs with Christ. And I pray, Lord, even if we've gone through really difficult families, had really difficult pictures of Father, I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would open up our hearts and our minds to understand you as the perfect, loving Father, and your church as the most beautiful picture of family we could imagine. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.